Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and let us read together from verse number 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, and just while you're looking up the place, we want to extend a very sincere word of welcome to you this morning as you fellowship with us here in Coleraine. It's good to see you in God's house, and we welcome you earnestly and sincerely. And if you're visiting with us, as we see some are, you're especially welcome. Some that are maybe up for the weekend, but up for the motorbikes, we're very glad to see you, and we thank you for coming and for fellowshipping with us here this morning. It is our prayer that God will speak to all of our hearts, and that you'll know a blessing in your own soul as you have chosen to be with us this morning. We thank you for that. But let's read the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at the 22nd verse. Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Just ending our reading of God's precious word there, verse number 40, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible and inspired word this morning to all of our hearts. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12. Our text this morning is in verse 24. Just the first three words of the verse, very simply, where the Savior says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. We've been doing a series here in our church over recent weeks, that we're just calling biblical ornithology. Ornithology isn't just as doctrinal as it sounds. It literally means the study of birds. And in Matthew's gospel, the Lord said, "Behold, consider, examine the fowls of the air." And we've been thinking about some of the birds of the Bible. And this morning we're thinking about the ravens. And the Lord exhorts us to do that. So it's a biblical hobby, is bird watching, as long as we come at it through a Bible perspective. So this morning we're going to be thinking about some of the things that the Bible says about the ravens. But can we seek the Lord for help and pray that God will speak to your heart and to the hearts of all gathered in, and that through everything that is said, that our Saviour's wonderful name might be exalted and glorified. Let us just still our hearts just for a moment or two, and then let's all seek God together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will come and prepare our hearts. Thou knowest, O God, that we need a word from thyself. And Lord, thou knowest that as a jar of clay, as an earthen vessel, I have no ability within myself to deliver the word of God, to make known the mysteries of the gospel, to exalt thee, and I need thy help, and I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would anoint this jar of clay. And I ask, O God, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be exalted here this morning, and that all of our hearts might be captivated by him. So, Lord, meet us all at the point of need. Do a work this morning, Lord, that will last for time and affect eternity, that will bless every soul and every family, and most of all bring glory to thy name. We ask these things humbly in the Saviour's name. Amen. Today we're coming very simply to consider the raven. And the raven is the largest member of the crow family. Now, whenever we think about the raven, it's not viewed in the eyes of the world as an especially attractive bird. It's just a large black bird that feeds on carrion and those things that are unclean, and oftentimes the raven is associated with death. William Shakespeare, whenever he wrote that famous play Macbeth, has Lady Macbeth uttering these words: "The raven croaks the fatal entrance of Duncan." Duncan was the king, and he was later to be murdered by Macbeth herself, and so she associated death with the raven. Much legend and folklore in Europe and Scandinavia would again associate the raven with death. Some people believed many years ago in Europe and in Scandinavia that whenever somebody lived a particularly wicked or evil life, that they were reincarnated as a raven or as a crow, and they came back from the underworld, their soul consigned to the body of the raven. So the raven as a bird doesn't receive great press historically. Ravens, however, are a bird that is very alert. They are very quick to learn. They are social. They are omnivores. That is to say, they'll eat vegetables and they'll also eat meat. In fact, the raven will eat almost anything. And yet, with all this, the raven as a bird is very shy and very wary. They roam widely. They're found in all sorts of environments: mountaintops, hot lands, snowy countries. And they can soar to great heights. And especially during mating, they can display wonderful aerobatics. In captivity, the raven can be taught to speak. That is to say, it can replicate certain words and phrases. We're told that a raven well taught can speak even more clearly and better than a parrot. They can mimic the noises of cars, even a flushing toilet, I'm told, and the noises uttered by other animals. Matthew chapter 6, 26, the Lord says, "Behold, the fowls of the air." Luke chapter 12, 24, he says, "Consider the raven." And so the raven as a bird was in the mind of her Savior whenever he spoke to the multitudes on this particular occasion. And as we think about the ravens recorded in Scripture, we're mindful, of course, of God's provision. And that's the thought held behind this text of Scripture. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap nor have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. That is to say, God provides for their physical needs. Are ye not much better than the fowls? And then he says in verse number 31, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And again, we're confronted with this wonderful truth and reality that if we seek first the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, that the Lord will provide for the needs of his people. Now, I want to consider this morning three times in Scripture where the raven is mentioned. First of all, Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 7, the very first time the raven is mentioned in Scripture. And will you consider with me Genesis chapter 8, verse 7, the raven and Noah's boat. The raven and Noah's boat. Let's read from verse 6 of Genesis chapter 8. We're told there, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." This is the first time the raven as a bird is mentioned by name in Scripture. And Noah has been in the ark now for a long period of time, and the waters are beginning to subside. And so he opens the window of his ark and he sends out this raven on what we might call a reconnaissance mission. The raven is to go out and to fly over the surface of the waters and to find if there's any place for its food, any dry land, any dry ground. Are the waters subsided? Are the mountaintops being seen yet? And of course we know that the raven did not return to the ark, but the raven flew about to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Most ornithologists will be well aware that ravens feed on carrion. That is to say, they feed upon rotting flesh. They'll eat almost anything. I can remember in Australia, sometimes you'd be driving down the road and you'd see a kangaroo that had been hit by a road train or a bus or some other thing, or a wallaby or a wombat, and there it is at the side of the road. And very often the ravens would be there feeding upon its rotting flesh. They feed upon carrion. It is their principal food. And here we have the raven, and it goes out of the ark and it flies to and fro upon the face of the waters. But later on, Noah sent out a dove, and we've mentioned this before, but the dove found no place for the sole of her foot, but returned onto the ark. Because the dove was a bird that was clean, it was pure, it wasn't content to rest upon that which was unclean, upon that which was dead, upon that which was decayed, but the raven could, because the raven, as a bird, was unclean. This was long before the Levitical law was recorded and given to the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 11, 13 to 19 lists some of the unclean birds, and in the middle of the list there we see the raven. So the raven ceremonially and also naturally was an unclean bird. And you can discern the nature of an individual by the things that they feed on, by the things that they rest upon, by the things that they stand upon. The raven was an unclean bird by nature, and it was distinct from the dove because it could fly out there. And of course, there was dead vegetation, there were corpses and carcasses that were floating upon the surface of the waters, and the raven was quite happy to feed upon those things. And that dictated to Noah on the ark that it was unclean by nature. And friend, today, if your nature is not regenerated and changed by the power of the Holy Ghost, you, like the raven, will be content to feed upon that which is unclean. But if you are made a new creature in Christ, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord has changed your heart, you, in a sense, will be like the dove. And you will find no place for the sole of your foot on this earth. But rather you will again return to the ark of God's salvation, again and again and again, throwing yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say that so many people, even church-going people, even people that profess faith, are quite happy to spend hours every day feeding upon those things which are completely unclean. You see, folks, today it doesn't really matter what you profess. You can profess to be a dove, but really you've got the nature of a raven. You can say that you're a Christian, but what is said isn't the most important thing. It's what we are. That's the most important thing. It's what we are inside and how the new nature is worked out. That's the thing that is fundamental. And I find it astounding that professing Christians can feed upon all the dirt and gossip and uncleanness that there is in this world. And they spend so much time feeding upon the soap operas and gossip magazines and shows like Jeremy Kyle and so on and so forth, and yet have no real time for the prayer meeting, no real time for the Word of God, no real time for intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. Despite all that they profess, they can feed upon those things which, according to the Word of God, are fundamentally unclean. And that is an indicator of the nature inside. But if you turn back to Genesis chapter 7, most people know that the animals went into the ark two by two. The elephant, the giraffe, and the kangaroo, according to the children's chorus. But we know that that isn't entirely accurate, because Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. And there's an invitation that God extends. And if you're not a Christian today, in the gospel, God extends a similar invitation to you. He says, come into the ark of God's salvation. Come and be converted. Come and be saved. Enter into the safe haven, the refuge that there's found in Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 2, of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. So there were seven doves in the ark because they were clean. They were there for food and for sacrifice along with other clean animals. But if the raven was an unclean bird, and it was, we know that there were only two ravens in the ark. And Noah took one of those two ravens and he sent it out of the ark, but the raven did not return to the ark until the waters were abated upon the earth. And we see that God preserved that unclean bird even whenever it was outside of the ark. And I believe in that we have an indicator of God's common grace. You're in the meeting this morning. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're outside of the ark of God's salvation. You're in this world. You're feeding upon those things which are unclean. Your nature has never been changed. And yet at the same time, God in his mercy and God in his grace preserves your life. And he gives you richly all things to enjoy. God provided for the unclean raven and preserved the unclean raven in the same way that he provides for the dove and preserved the dove. Even today in our world, God provides for the raven. God asked Job the question, Job 38:41, who provideth for the raven his food? And of course the answer is God. And so it is with the unconverted. God provides you those things that you have to enjoy life. Food, clothing, warmth, shelter, family, friends, soundness of mind, soundness of body. The Bible tells us that God causes the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior said that the Lord causes the sun to shine upon the good as well as upon the evil. And I wonder this morning, do you really, honestly appreciate the goodness of God? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. And yet the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 2 and verse 4, says, "Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearing and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And all around this world, I see men and women and society, generally speaking, despising the goodness and the long-suffering and the forbearance of God. They will not take time to acknowledge around a dinner table that the food upon their table ultimately comes from God. They will not acknowledge that the air that they breathe ultimately comes from God. They will not take time to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. I wonder, when was the last time you just thanked God for his goodness and his grace and his mercy, even to you who are outside of the ark? But the interesting thing, as I thought about this, we have ravens to this day. And at this moment in time, Genesis chapter 8, there were only two ravens. One had been outside of the ark for 2 weeks, and the other one was still inside the ark. But to this day, we still have ravens, and so we know that somehow, whenever all of the birds and all of the animals came off that ark, whenever at last it came to rest upon Mount Ararat, that somehow God brought those two ravens together again, that they might produce after their kind. And I think in that there's a wonderful lesson. They were apart from one another, and yet God brought them together. And even in that, we see God's providence and God's leading and God's guiding. Whenever I was a young person, like any other teenager or person in their early 20s, this whole question was in my heart and mind. How do I know if it's God's will for me to marry? And if it is, how do I know whom I should marry? And yet, God brought these two ravens together. And as that raven was outside of the ark, and whenever God just brought all of the animals out into a new world, he was able to bring those two ravens together. And you're maybe in the meeting this morning, and you're a young person, and you're worried about how to find the right partner in life. Well, I believe that if you just submit yourself to the Lord, and let him provide for you, and let him lead you, and let him guide you, and let him govern and dominate your life, and let him be Lord of all, that the Lord will bring in his will at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, the right partner for you. The raven and Noah's boat. But then if we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17, we see there the raven and Elijah's brook. The raven and Elijah's brook. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse number 4. God said to Elijah, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Here we have the great prophet Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Tishbe was a backwater town in the north of Israel that was virtually unknown. And God, from that town, in the midst of a dark day in Israel's history, whenever you had Ahab and Jezebel upon the throne, godless people, that God had prepared the heart of one man called Elijah. And somehow God got Elijah right into the presence of the king. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we're introduced to Elijah. He's standing there on the public stage, on the public arena, and he rebukes the king, and he says to evil King Ahab, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so he stands before the king, and he gives this declaration. What authority, what boldness Elijah had, and his training was in the wilderness. And then in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. We might say there that the word of the Lord came again to him, saying, because he went into the presence of the king with God's message. So it's evident that God spoke to Elijah the first time. And then he goes into the presence of God and God speaks to him again the second time. And we see here a man that's being directed by the Lord. I wonder, is that something this morning that you can testify to? That you're on speaking terms with God. That God is guiding you and God is directing you. And what did God say to Elijah this other occasion? He says in verse 3, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Think of that phrase, "hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Very few Christians today who are like Elijah and are involved in public ministry or service, whatever it is, very few Christians today really want to hide themselves. They want to be seen by men. And they want to promote themselves. And it's oftentimes self that is seen and ego that is seen. But what a lesson this is for us. God says to Elijah, "Hide thyself." Elijah, it's not you that I want people to see. But Elijah, I want you to be hidden. And Elijah, I want my voice to be heard. And I want my glory to be seen. Because God will not give his glory to another, neither his praise unto graven images. And God found in Elijah a man that he could trust. He brought him out of obscurity. He brought him before the king. And he sent him back into obscurity. And he says, "Elijah, hide thyself." And did not the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, tell us to do the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6? He says, when thou prayest, not if you pray, but if you're a professing believer, when thou prayest, he says, don't be like the hypocrites are, and only pray in public and think you'll be heard because of your long, eloquent words. And the Lord knew that those men never sought the Lord in private. He says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Hide thyself and get alone with God. Now this was at the onset of years of barrenness and years of drought. Elijah had just said, there will be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then having said that, well, God says, "Elijah, go down to the little brook, Cherith." And Elijah goes down to that brook at the onset of years of barrenness in his land. And folks, today I don't have to remind you that we are living in days of barrenness in the church of Jesus Christ in this land of ours. There's little dew and there's little rain. It seems that there's not a lot happening if we're absolutely honest. Things are happening, but we're living in a day of small things. And these are years of barrenness. Now, ultimately, I believe and trust that God will turn the tide and times of blessing and refreshing will come again from the presence of the Lord. But in the meantime, what are we to do? What was Elijah to do in these days of barrenness? Well, he was just to obey the Lord. Isaiah 58 verse 11 says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually." And that's Elijah. He's being guided continually. "And satisfy thy soul in drought." Now, Elijah, there's going to be barrenness, there's not going to be dew, there's not going to be rain, but listen, I want you to go to the place of mine appointment, and there, in the center of my will, you will be able to drink from that brook, and I have also commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Not somewhere else, but there. And so God had a place for Elijah. And as long as Elijah was in there in the place of God's appointment, then he could have the conviction and the assurance that God would feed him and God would sustain him. And I believe it's imperative that in these days where there's a lot of barrenness, a lot of sin, a lot of iniquity, that the Christian, the child of God, is in the place of God's appointment, the center of God's will. Now, naturally speaking, the ravens could have caused Elijah to be afraid. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." You get someone in a barren, arid, dry valley, and they're there alone, and they look up and they see the ravens beginning to encircle round about them, and they see the eagles coming, and they see the vultures coming. They think, my life is under threat. I'm going to die. The ravens are going to pluck out my eyes. And I wonder, did Elijah, the first day that he saw the ravens coming, did he begin to fear? As they began to encircle, perhaps round about his head. But the Lord had a plan for those ravens, and it was to feed Elijah. And folks, very often the things that cause us the most fear and cause us the most anxiety and the things that cause us to worry are often the things that God uses to be a blessing in our lives. But those ravens are very intelligent birds. People tell us that the raven, intellectually, is up there with the dolphin and the chimpanzee, because the raven is generally acknowledged as being the most intelligent bird upon the face of the earth. They have got great problem-solving ability. I read somewhere that a raven was put on a desk, and they had this little pulley system set up, and high up there was a piece of meat tied to a piece of string. And it was set in this pulley system, and they had the raven there, and it just stood and it looked at it. And then it was able to pull down the string with its beak and loop it round its little claw. And eventually it was able, with this pulley system, to get the meat to come down, and is able to eat it. A very intelligent bird that has got ability to solve problems. I can remember in school we watched this thing, and it showed this raven, and there was a glass of water sitting. And the raven was thirsty, and it couldn't get its bill down far enough into the water, so it went away and it came back with stones, and it began to fill up the jar with stones until the water came up to the surface, and it was able to satisfy its thirst. And here's a man, and he's got a problem. And God is going to use the ravens to solve this man's problem. And God has commanded the ravens to feed Elijah with meat. Now, those ravens like meat. They feed on meat. They're flesh eaters. And yet God could entrust those ravens not to eat the meat themselves, but to carry the meat in their beaks and bring it to Elijah. So they suppress their own desires and their own appetites for the sake of another. Christian, how often do you relinquish the self-life? How often do you relinquish the desires of the flesh so that you might do the will of God in meeting the needs of others? Or how often do we just make provision for the lusts of the flesh and we just satisfy every desire that the flesh has? Some people say, well, I don't struggle with temptation. That's right, because they yield to it every time temptation comes. And there's no struggle. And whenever there's a desire, whenever there's a temptation, whenever there's a lust, they just yield to it immediately, and there's no struggle. But these ravens were willing to relinquish their own desires. The Bible says that we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, but rather to submit ourselves to God. Notice as well in this portion of Scripture, verse number 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Morning and evening. Every day Elijah began his day having the ravens come and God was feeding him. And he ended his day having the ravens come and God was feeding him. Do we begin our day with God? Do we end our day with the Lord? What about the Lord's day itself? Morning and evening. Are you in God's house, whether you come to Cold Rain or you are a member of some other church? Do you come morning and evening? Or do we just give God the very least and then complain that our souls are dry and the souls are barren? And there's food there for us, there's meat there for us in God's barn, but we don't want it. And then we complain that God isn't doing anything, and we point the finger back at God whenever all the while we're cutting our own throats spiritually. Now, ravens are not all that attractive. They're black. They're not colorful. They don't sing nicely or sweetly. They just have what has been described as an ugly croak. But yet, they were God's instruments for blessing Elijah. And you might look at your life and say, well, I'm not the most colorful Christian. I don't have this glowing personality. I don't have this ability to speak well. I'm not the most attractive Christian. Well, God never meant for his messenger to be the attraction. It's the meat that is the thing that God wants people to be attracted to. You mightn't have the most eloquent voice or a great ability to speak for the Lord, but it's the meat that you carry, the word of God that you carry in your hand. That's the thing that God wants to make a blessing to other people. So many people today follow the personality rather than following the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God gives ravens their food. The book of Psalms, chapter 147 and verse number 9, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. And so the raven was getting its food. And then the raven was carrying that food to Elijah. And so in feeding Elijah, God was feeding the ravens. And as God gave to the ravens gave to Elijah. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. He says, what you hear in the secret place, that shout ye from the housetops. And friend, if God is feeding you spiritually, and you're getting meat spiritually, you ought to be in the place where you can give out what God gives to you and minister to the needs of others from the meat that God gives to you. There's nothing in all the world like having God speak to you. And then to go to your brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord or an unsaved person and say, listen, this is what God has done for me. This is how God has satisfied my soul. This is how God has given me meat. This is how God has spoken to my heart. So the minister of God must first of all be fed himself before he can feed others. The ravens and Noah's boat. The ravens and Elijah's brook. But last of all, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the raven and the Shunammite's beloved. Song of Solomon is a wonderful book. Every Christian ought to study it. Historically, it speaks of the relationship that Solomon has with his bride and the relation that that bride has with her beloved Solomon. But far beyond that, we see the relationship that Christ has with his church. Solomon is a type of Christ. The name Solomon, it means peaceable. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Solomon was noted for his wisdom. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Solomon was known for his riches, and all things belong unto the Lord. And the Shunammite was a woman that came from the wilderness. She was stricken with poverty. She was rejected by her own, and yet Solomon chose her to be his bride. In the same way that God chooses the sinner out of the wilderness of this world, despised and rejected, to be his own. Now in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse number 9, the bridesmaids ask the bride-to-be, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then she gives this description. And in everything that she says here, we see images, types and shadows and pictures and descriptions of our Savior. My beloved is white and ruddy. That speaks of his purity. The chiefest among 10,000. That speaks of his authority. His head is as the most fine gold. That speaks of his royalty and his riches. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And right down to the end of the chapter, she gives this description. And then she finishes by saying, yea, he is altogether lovely. Christ, here in verse number 11, is compared to a raven. His locks, that is to say, the hair of his head, is bushy, curly, and black as a raven. Now, I believe that historically that could speak very well of our Savior. All across our world, we have these images of a blonde-haired, pale-faced, blue-eyed Jesus. But it's more likely that the physical appearance of our Lord was that he was of a swarthy skin, dark hair. He was a Nazarite, or a Nazarene rather. He was from Israel. He had the appearance of a Jewish man. But you say, well, how could someone as pure and as spotless and as holy and as harmless as the Lord Jesus Christ in some way be compared to a raven, which you've said yourself is an unclean bird? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8, in verse number 3, that God, sending forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. And what condescension we have that the very Son of God himself was made in the image, in the likeness of that which is sinful and that which is unclean, fallen man. And yet we know that all the while he wasn't sinful, he was sinless. We know that there was no iniquity in him because he was impeccable. We know that there was no pollution in him because he was pure, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like any other man. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And even on the cross, he was made sin for us. He became the sin bearer, the sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness in him, of God in him. But furthermore, ravens, interestingly, can communicate with each other without vocal signals. Ornithologists believe that they're the only bird that is able to do that. They can point to objects in the distance using their beaks. They can hold objects within their beaks to draw attention to themselves, to get the attention of other ravens. They can communicate with each other without vocal signals. And you'll not hear God's voice audibly speaking from heaven in your external ears. But God does speak to us today in the secret place, in the quiet place, with a still small voice, speaking into your hearts, applying the truths of God's word to our souls. And the Lord loves to communicate with his people. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He said to the backslidden disciples in the Sea of Galilee, come and dine with me. He loves to communicate and to fellowship with his people. But furthermore, ravens, unlike so many other birds, they pair for life. Whenever ravens are adolescents, they fly together in large flocks, and then they begin to pair off, almost like teenagers, and they find their partner for life, and they join together for life. And Solomon's bride, she says concerning her beloved, that he is like unto a raven. Is there a reference there? I believe there is, subtly, to the relationship, the covenant union that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has eternally with his bride, with his people. The raven. Ravens live for maybe about 17 years in the wild. But whenever they're brought into captivity, they can live for up to 40 years in captivity. The Bible says concerning those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that they shall bring forth fruit in old age. God says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer a bee. You see, whenever the raven is brought into captivity, the person who has ownership of it can do a lot more with it and satisfy it more and preserve it more than it could ever find in the world itself. And it's not until you relinquish the self-life and give yourself to God that you can learn at the Master's feet and be used for his glory. Let us turn in our closing hymn.